Hello, and welcome to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement, where our vision is to reach, enhance, and advance lives. It is our prayer that you hear something during this podcast that both transforms and furthers you in the things of God. So, grab your notebook and Bible, and let's dig into the Word together. Lord, I thank you and I honor you. You're good. God, we're going into this time of study. We're going into this time of the Word. But Lord, we lift up Pastor Norman Skears. We lift up Gateway Church. God, we lift up his wife, his children. Lord, we know that you are healing. God, you're even more than the healer. You actually are healing. So God, we pray your presence even the more to be magnified in every area of his body. Any cancer cell, Lord, that is present, we know your presence can eradicate it. And so, Lord, we lift him up. We lift up his wife and his children, that God, they would feel your peace and your comfort. We lift up his church family, everyone who will stand in, everyone who will preach, everyone who will minister, every leader. Lord, we as a member of the body declare that we will function as members of the body. So today, God, even as we go into this word, allow us to be transformed, not just so that we can get what we want, but allow us to be transformed so we can be who you want us to be and do what you want us to do. I thank you. I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to start this here timer. I got my Wednesday crowd. 60 minutes on the clock. Y'all ready? Y'all prepared? You got your notebooks out? No? So y'all got y'all's notebooks? You back there? Yep. See, them youngins back there, they got stuff for Christmas. They came with notebooks, color coordinated. I ain't mad at them. Teach some of these old ones what to do, huh? So each week we've focused on a different character trait as we were preparing for the arrival. We did that all the way through Advent. So we close our Advent series today, even though technically we are out of the Advent time. We close the series today. And we're preparing as we move forward on this Sunday coming up. I will really begin to set the course for the year ahead. And in this year that we have coming up ahead, it's going to be a year where we challenge the status of everything that we hold dear. We're going to put everything in its proper place. Amen? Everything in your life, we're going to find a spot for it. We're going to put everything in place. And anything that's out of place, we're going to remove it. Amen? But in order to do that, we had four characteristics. We have to be bold, be focused, be humble, and finally be willing. And so tonight, as I close this particular series, I want to talk about the transformation of willingness. The transformation of willingness. So as we discussed on this past Sunday, willingness is a seed. Willingness is a seed. It is something that you sow. It is something that you give. So that means that every principle of the seed can be applied to the seed called willingness. So when you come across a text that says, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, you can apply willingness there. If you sow willingness sparingly, you will reap willingness sparingly. Same with if you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Or when you come to text like, he gives seed to the sower. Watch. He gives willingness to the sower. And he multiplies your willingness sown. You also can deal with texts like we dealt with on Sunday. He loves a cheerful giver. But this also gives the characteristics by which we are to be willing, not grudgingly or of necessity. So that means that I'm not willing if I'm doing it with an attitude. And we're going to dig into that tonight. We're going to dig into that attitude that some of us have that we want to throw up before God. But I did it, though. Right? Oh, that's all right. But I spoke, though. At least I spoke. I said, hi, God. I said, hi. You heard me say good morning. God is like, uh-uh. So it is imperative that we understand that the seed of willingness is transformative. So listen to this. Once legitimate willingness, not this faux willingness, once legitimate willingness is a part of your character, the very presence of willingness will transform you and transform your circumstances. I'll give it to you again. Once legitimate willingness is a part of your character, the very presence of willingness will transform you and transform your circumstances. I'll break it down a little bit further. Do y'all need it one more time? Once legitimate willingness is part of your character, the very presence of willingness will transform you, but also transform your circumstances. I'll break it down further. Every mandate, this is good, listen. Every mandate from the Lord has a promise attached to it. Ooh, write that. Write that down. Every mandate from the Lord has a promise attached to it. The Lord doesn't tell you to do something and not attach some promise to it. Now, I need you to wrap your head around that. That means it behooves us to do what God says. Right? Right. Is it imperative that we be like, you know what? It would be within my best interest for me to take said mandate and apply it to my life, because every mandate from the Lord has a promise attached to it. But, the vehicle that we have to get in between the mandate and the promise, the car you drive is willingness. The road you drive on is obedience. The vehicle, the thing that transports me from mandate to promise is willingness. The road I drive on is obedience, because obedience is all of the circumstances. Obedience is all of the ramifications. Obedience is leave your country and your kindred, right? That's the road. Leave your country, ooh, look at that road. And your kindred, oh, Lord, look at that road. And go to a place, there's the road, that I will show you. Here's the promise. I'll make your name great. Oh, so you see that there's a mandate. And then there's a promise that comes at the end of the mandate. But the vehicle that I drive is willingness. Let's look back at our text. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him. Lord bless his heart. Saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Now, it's a true statement, but it's one that he shouldn't have said. You are absolutely right. You do need Jesus to baptize you, but Jesus came to be baptized of you. So don't allow what you believe or even know you need to get in the way of what God said. I'll give it to you another way. Watch this. Lord, I'll do it after you do this. Oh, come on. How many of you have ever said it? Lord, I'll do it after you do this. Okay, I'll get even more sensitive. Lord, I would have been a better giver if I would have made more money. So that means that my obedience is actually tied to you pre-blessing me. Right? You got to bless me first, and then I'm going to be obedient. Versus, I'm going to do what you say, regardless of the state that I'm currently in, trusting that at the end of this road of obedience, as I'm taking the vehicle called willingness, I'm going to see something that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard. So John's trying to prevent him. Verse 15, Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it. Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. And let me say, for some of you, for many years, the Lord has been asking for your permission. I need y'all to really think that through for a second. The Lord has literally been asking you, permit it to be so. He's asking you to do his will, and you're telling him why you can't. Which means, because you've been stuck at verse 15 for 2 decades, you've never seen verse 16, even though you've prayed for it. So you've never got to what eyes have not seen and ears have not heard. You've never got to this miraculous appearing. You've never got to this great epiphany. Or I'll give it to you another way. You've never got to the incarnation. Incarne in the Latin, in flesh. You've never seen the Lord transform. You or it. Because you won't permit him. Verse 16, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were open. He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. Behold, a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the road to verse 16 and 17 required obedience. Some of us got obedience problems. The road to verse 16 and 17 was obedience. Baptize me. But he had to be willing, permit it. Don't you dip me in this water with no attitude. Come on, y'all. So many of us just want to check off, "I finished it." Help me, God. "I finished, I did it, God. Bless me now." He said, "But you didn't want to. You didn't want to. It wasn't in you to do." It reminds me of the story of Wigglesworth's wife. Smith Wigglesworth, the great healing revivalist. Many books have been written about his anointing and his power, but he wasn't always a believer. His wife was a believer first. And she kept going to church. Smith Wigglesworth said, "You keep going to church, you're going to come home and I'm going to lock the door." She went on to church anyway. Got home and that door was locked. So she climbed through the window. Climbed through the window and went in the kitchen and made him breakfast. So y'all, see, y'all not in the room. I said, she came home and he had locked her out. And when she got home, she climbed in the window and made him breakfast. Not a pot of grits to throw on him. No. Because some of us would have been like, I got you. So you want to lock somebody out? I got you. It would have been a fight. But she made him breakfast. That breakfast brought him to Jesus. And bringing that man to Jesus produced one of the greatest men who has ever lived. Come on. So his entire transition from "I don't believe" to "there got to be a God somewhere" was based upon what she was willing to do. Because willingness is transformative. It transforms you and it transforms your circumstance. Now, the reality, even as I give that story, some of us would have came through the window, packed the bag, went out the front door, and left. How many people never get what they need to get from you because you weren't willing to endure when they weren't there yet? Okay. If you are obedient, now I know we get to talk like that and somebody is going to say, wait a minute, hold on. I ain't talking about taking abuse. I didn't say nothing about that. There was no abuse in that household. There was none of that jumping off. Don't even do that. You ain't heard me say that. Go read the story for yourself. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about none of that drama. But some of us just ain't willing to do right. Come on, I need you to look at yourself and say, have I been righteous or have I just been clapping back? He who is without sin, cast the first stone. Oh, never mind. If you are obedient but lack willingness, you will be stagnant. If you are obedient but lack willingness, you will be stagnant. The more we dig, I'm going to show you why. Because again, you can't just wave, I did it, God. You can't just wave that. God's like, but did you want to? And I'm going to show it to you in the text. What were you about to ask me? Yes. Yep, watch. Jonah chapter 3. Watch. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Watch this. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Stop. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 ends an entire culmination beginning with, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Right? Jonah was like, nah. I ain't going. The Bible says he pairs the fare. Instead of going to Nineveh, he goes to Tarshish. Okay? He gets swallowed. We got a storm. You get swallowed. You get vomited up on dry land. God was like, I said what I said. Go to Nineveh now. And this speaks to your question. She said, can you be obedient without being willing? Watch. He goes to Nineveh and said exactly what God told him to say. And got results. There's the results. God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, and God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Jonah said everything God told him to say, and the people benefited. Oh, come on. There's something in that. Because the people can benefit even though you ain't right. There are people that'll benefit from your obedience can benefit the people, but willingness benefits you. Never mind. Never mind. Somebody gonna hear me in the spirit tonight. I said obedience benefits the people, but willingness benefits you. Go. You can say it that way. You can say it that way, but yes, I can see that phrase applying there. I think sometimes people think that the obedience is it. And God can very well be like, good job. You still ain't it. And that goes to your statement. Your works are good, but you lost. Good job, but no. Yeah, your works are good. Yeah, but you, on the other hand, you're lost. So again, the people are benefited. But look at Jonah. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. It greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Look at this. Will you look at this? He prayed, verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? In other words, he letting us in on a conversation he had with God when God sent him to Nineveh. He said, I told you. Watch this. Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. Now, there is some vital stuff right there. Listen to what Jonah is saying. I knew that you was going to get what you was going to get anyway, but I tried to delay it. Y'all. Which means I'm completely against you. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Now, here's the thing. We look at this text and we fail to apply it to us. We're just like this a lot. We won't pray for people because we don't want the prayer. Oh, never mind. We're not going to pray for them because, like, God, what if you bless them? I really don't want to see them blessed. Because I'm still mad at them. Come on now. I'm still upset with them. Some of us in this narrative, we're 100% Jonah. 100% Jonah. Some of us in the narrative are the men in the boat. Okay. That when you recognize that there is a toxin among you, instead of you dealing with it immediately, you try to employ your own works. The Bible says when they figured out that something was going on, even though they knew it was him, they rode harder. They were like, we can get out of this storm. Some of you right now, instead of dealing with the problem, think that you're strong enough to just get through the storm. It's quiet in here. I love it. So he's like, I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it because I didn't want to see you bless him. I didn't want to see that. I knew that if I did what you asked me to do, you was going to mess around and forgive him. And I was not willing. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me. For death is better to me than life. I mean, this dude is having a tantrum. Death is better than life. Listen. I can't stand to see them well. I'd rather die than see them return to you. Which means, watch this, there are individuals who ain't nowhere close to being connected to God, but are seeing results. Okay, we don't like this sermon here. This is why we'll see preachers in the pulpit, people will get saved, and they not right. Just helped you. You be sitting up there like, they ain't right. And so watch this. You cannot determine the heart of a person based upon what their obedience yielded to them. Because obedience benefits the people. Willingness benefits them. Sometimes when we start quoting, you know a tree by its fruit, we start looking at the fruit of their obedience, but not the fruit that's manifesting in their own lives. Okay. You need to look at their own life because sometimes the people around them are simply eating from their obedience and God is blessing them because they don't know no better. The people of Nineveh didn't know what Jonah's heart was, so they received a blessing based upon the fact that they responded to the words of a bitter man. They don't know nothing about who Jonah is. The people of Nineveh, the king was like, everybody fast. The dogs, the cats, everybody. Put sackcloth on everybody. Nobody eat nothing. Don't do nothing. He said, please, God. The king, who was pagan, he was like, please. And listen, God blessed them because of what they responded to the word. He didn't bless them because of Jonah. See, this is why personality-driven ministry is so dangerous. Personality-driven ministry is so dangerous because when our ministry is personality-driven, we think people are really drawn to the person as opposed to drawn to the word. It's the word, huh? It's the word that does it. It's the word that does it. And so look at verse 4. I love this. Look at the Lord's response. The Lord said, do you have a good reason? Do you even have a good reason to be angry? So I want you to write this down. Write this down, please. Willingness is a heart issue. It is not an issue of circumstance. It's a heart issue. If you're having a problem with willingness, you got an issue in your heart. Oh, yes. When the will of God, because if you go back to verse 1, Jonah 4, put verse 1 on the screen for me. It says right there in verse 1, it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. Y'all see that? When the will of God displeases you and you become angry, we got a heart problem here. You mean to tell me the will of God has displeased me? And that word displeased means, watch this, a state which causes evil behavior. To be displeased in that text is not, I don't like it. That's not the word that's used. It is actually two words together that means a state that causes evil behavior. You mean to tell me God's will makes me act a certain way? Right. It causes evil behavior. There are literally people who are going to act evil just because God's will is manifesting in your life. The will of God began to manifest in the life of the people of Nineveh, and Jonah acted evil because he couldn't stand to see God's will be carried out for people that he didn't agree deserved the will of God. Them as pagans. No, you not blessing them. That's my enemy. I know you not blessing them. They don't like me. I know you not blessing them. I got a problem with them. I know you not blessing them. So you are literally displeased. Now, to be clear, as we're working through all of this, some of what we believe is God's blessing is actually not a blessing at all. Because we actually, in today's day and age, especially in the face of so much erroneous theology, we really don't know how to quantify or qualify blessing. We think blessing is you bought something new. You might just have okay credit. Your ability to acquire doesn't mean you're blessed. You can have a bunch of stuff and not be blessed. Ask Solomon. Oh, it's quiet in here. Ask, you think Saul was broke when the hand of God came off of him? The King Saul? King Saul was still very rich when God was like, and I'm very done. So you can be living good and driving good and not be blessed. The blessings of the Lord maketh rich, addeth no sorrow. Amen. They don't add any sorrow. Now, so it displeased him, and the Bible says he became angry. The word angry right there, actually, the more I dug into it, I'm like, man, that word angry, we think of angry as a heightened sense of emotion where one becomes, we think of anger like a container, right? It contains all type of stuff, malice, strife, vengeance. It contains all of that, right? But the word that they use for angry in this text actually means that I put myself in aversion to. Watch it. So he was displeased. I got a bad condition within my emotional condition that causes evil behavior, and I become angry. I'll give it to you another way. He sets himself against. He became the opposer to God's will. The evil behavior was actually becoming angry. When you're angry at God's will, you're against God. Yeah, it's enmity, a deep-rooted dislike. You're against God. Willingness, on the other hand, is the state of being prepared. It's the state of being prepared to do something. When one is willing, you like, all right, I'm ready. I'm ready. That's willing. Willingness is a state of being prepared. But to be prepared, you got to be in position. And the only way to determine if you're in position is based upon your posture. I'll do it again. Willingness is the state of being prepared. Y'all better write good because this ain't in my notes. And to be prepared, you got to be in position. And the only way to determine that you're in position is when I see your posture. Explain. I'm about to give you a visual. When the batter comes into the batting box, thank you, God. When the pitch does not leave the mound if the batter is not prepared. Now, how do I determine that the batter is prepared? When they step inside the box. If that batter is outside of the box, there's no pitch coming across because you're not in position. I determine that you're prepared when you step into position. I'm in the box now. Now, while I'm in position, I gotta take a posture. Oh, if I never take the posture, even though I'm in position, I'm out of posture. Throwing a pitch now is not acceptable. So the pitcher knows that I'm ready, willing, for a pitch when I have come into position and got into posture. Now I'm willing. Unless you are in position and in posture, you are not willing. Because it means you're not prepared. Prepared is the connectivity between position and posture. Now, in the body of Christ, yes, God, in the body of Christ, position you have to be yielded to in order to be placed. So some of us never get in position because you cannot always position yourself. David, in order for him to be positioned, had to yield to the voice of the prophet that said that you're king. And even though he had the oil poured onto him, he had to get in position by going to serve Saul. Nah. And he had to endure all of the vitriol of Saul. And then when it was time, he had to take the posture of a king by going to get the presence. And so what happens is some of us aren't submitted enough to be positioned. Then you're too arrogant enough to be postured. And then that shows God you're not prepared and therefore you're not willing. Some of us are just not willing. God says, you're like, all right, God, whatever you want me to do. He's like, you ain't even in the batter box. You keep telling me you're willing, but if I throw a pitch now, you're going to get hit. You're not in the box. Or it's going to be a strike. Because you're not in posture. Oh. You got to be in position and you got to be postured. Now, in the body of Christ, once you're positioned, posture is on you. Are you studying? Are you praying? Come on, this postures you. But no, Jonah's like, I ain't on it. The preparation must originate from the heart. And then it emanates out from there. Are y'all learning anything? So let me take it even further. Yes, Lord, I got 29 more minutes. The root word of willingness is will. Okay, y'all. All right. Come on, it's the Wednesday crew. The root word of willingness is will. Willingness. So if you have not submitted your will to the things of God, you're not willing. See, to be willing, you have to submit your will. I'll say it again. To be willing, you got to submit your will. In other words, you got to have a nevertheless moment. This is really the issue with Jonah. I did it, but I did it against my will. Ooh, somebody's going to catch that. I did it. I just did it against my will. Still didn't catch it. Willingness. Submit my will. I did it, but I did it against my will. The reason, I heard you, the reason that the bank teller is not charged with a crime for handing over the money is because you asked for it during the robbery against their will. And because you took from me against my will, I'm not liable. Because if I would have handed it over willingly, that means I want it to. I wanted to do it. Therefore, I'm guilty of, okay. So if being willing to do wrong makes me guilty of wrong, what do y'all think willing to do right makes you guilty of? If the wage of sin is death, the gift of God, y'all, come on, the gift of God. But the gift of God is tied to, I want it to do this. I want it to. The gift of God is tied to, I want to. One more time. I want to. None of this, well, whatever. And see, this is why I don't like people who only do it because I say it. Huh? I'm doing it because Bishop asked. No. Do it because the things that came out of my mouth line up with your want to. See, all of this talk in the body of Christ about being submitted. I'm submitted. See, to submit means to come under the mission. To come under the mission. But I can't submit without willingness. Because watch this, to submit without willingness makes me a prisoner. I'm no longer willing, I'm a slave, I'm constrained. Is this making any sense to anybody? This is the issue with Jonah. I did it against my will. Huh? Okay. Yep, I will. God, I'll keep pushing. I will. See, you can do the right thing. And if you do it, I'll say it another way. You can do something that is right, but if you're not willing, it becomes wrong. Prove it. Intimacy with consent in marriage is holy. Intimacy without consent is rape. Same intimacy. One had willingness. They can both yield the same result. A child can come from both. Go. Repent for your didn't want to. No, seriously. Like, all right, we're here now. Thank God for grace that got you to that point. Go ahead and repent for that previous didn't want to and move forward. Because here's the other piece. We're supposed to lose our will. See, to yield your will means you give your will up. One of the reasons that some of us struggle with willingness is because what we want is God to line up with what we're comfortable with. Lord, here are the 10 things I'm willing to do. That 11th thing, that's too much. It's too much. Once legitimate willingness is part of your character, the very presence of willingness will transform you and transform your circumstances. Listen to how I'm going to say it. Listen. When you become willing, you become willing. Veronica heard me. When you become willing, you actually become willing. In other words, you move from I do to I am. See, there should never be any back and forth between you and the will of God. Because the spirit is always willing. It's the flesh that's weak. So if it's the flesh that's weak, then that means that the only time that you push back against God's will is when the flesh is stronger than it's supposed to be. Because the spirit is always willing. So anytime that you become antagonistic to God's will, you are validating the presence of live flesh, which means we need to go on a killing mission and crucify the flesh with its lusts and passions. Because my spirit ain't got no problem with the will of God. So when I hear people say stuff like, I'm just struggling with, And you're okay with this. Listen to our language. You know, Pastor, I'm just struggling with this, and I'm just struggling with that. I'm talking about when we're talking about struggling against what we know God wants us to do. No, I'm serious. Like somebody will say, I know I'm supposed to forgive, but Bishop, I'm just struggling with that. So you're admitting the presence of live flesh in your life. And you actually believe that that live flesh is going to contain itself to that person. Or that thing, right? That live flesh will spread. I heard somebody say it like this the other day. I leave his name out because if I tell y'all, because see, watch this. Even a broken clock is right twice a day. But but I heard the other day somebody say it like this. Where there is a mouse, there's mice. Where there's a mouse, there's mice. Where there's a roach, there's roaches. Right? Where there is flesh, it is not contained. Huh? Where there is unforgiveness towards the person you don't like, you actually have unforgiveness. Just because you think you're directing your lust problem towards your current crush doesn't mean you're not consumed with lust. I'll give it to you even a better way. Just because your current lust looks like consumerism doesn't mean that you won't actually act on that lust in a more illicit way. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not contained to any one singular activity. So one believes because you are, watch this, actually posting about lust that is acceptable to your friend group, that lust cannot morph into illicit conversations in your inbox. You don't know how the devil works. All right. When you become willing, you become willing. Our will submitted to the will of God transforms us. I'll say it again. Our will, 20 minutes. I got 20 minutes. I do. Nope. I'm looking at the clock back there. I'm on it. Our will submitted to the will of God transforms us. We prayed for 5 minutes ahead of time. When you become willing, the seed of willingness causes everywhere that you sow that willingness to produce. Our will submitted to the will of God transforms situations. So let's view one more text. It's a long one. We're going to walk through it. Thank you. View one more text, and I want you to see the transformation of people and circumstance. That's what happens when you're willing. When you're willing, there is a transformation of people and circumstance. Let's do it another way. I want you to think about some things that you need to change in your life. And here's what I want you to pray between now and Sunday. Woo, come on, listen to me close. Think about the things that you want to change in your life, and this is what I want you to change, to pray about, rather, between now and Sunday. Lord, what do I need to be willing to do to transform that? Uh-huh. Now, don't pray it if you ain't ready for an answer. Don't you do that. What do I need to be willing to do to transform that? Because some of us won't. Because we believe that willingness is too big of a stretch, especially when we're surrounded by people who aren't willing. Woo! I know it. I know it. So you mean to tell me, God, you're expecting me to be willing in a circumstance where I'm the only willing one? God is like, your willingness should have nothing to do with other people's willingness. Your willingness is all about you. Willingness transforms you. Obedience transforms the situation. Transforms the people, rather. The willingness is for you. Does that make sense? So I want to give you a little background on the book of Isaiah. I'm going to read chapter 1. Don't put it up yet. But I want to give you a little background so that you can see how bad things were at the writing of Isaiah. And we can look at and compare that to now. So the occasion for the book of Isaiah, listen to this little excerpt here. The occasion For the book of Isaiah was the Assyrian crisis. It's bringing about the destruction of northern Israel, and it's threatening the existence of southern Judah. In other words, we're about to break up God's stuff. But above that, that splitting of God's people, don't that sound familiar? We had crisis. God's people are about to be split up. But above that, there's also a theological crisis. Here were some of the questions that were going on at the writing of Isaiah. Is God truly sovereign if godless nations seem to be stronger than God's people? Oh. Does might, M-I-G-H-T, make right? In other words, because you're stronger, are you better? What is the role of God's people in the world? Does divine judgment mean divine rejection? These were all questions they were grappling with. What is the nature of trust? Are not the idols stronger than God and therefore superior to him? These are all things that they were struggling with. So let's put it in 2023, if you will. If God is truly among his people and sovereign, why does it seem as like the wicked prevail? If someone seems to be stronger and has more money and has more influence, does that make them better? If they're on the Forbes list, doesn't that mean that God is working for them? If I am the people of God, should I really help the widows? Should I really think about the oppressed? Or should I just go to my sealed house church and not think about nobody and not care for the less than? If God is judging people, is he rejecting people? So because that sermon showed me that I was wrong, does that mean God is rejecting me? What does it really mean to trust God? Is all this stuff going on in the world stronger than God's plan? These are questions that people ask right now. And so here is what Isaiah chapter 1 says. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. Don't that sound like right now? An ox, verse 3, knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. Look at this, leave this up. My people do not understand. When I tell y'all this verse is a slap in the face, the word of the Lord was literally, the animals got more sense than y'all. The oxes know who the owners are. The donkey know how to get home. And Israel, the people I brought out of bondage, don't know, and they don't understand. Don't that sound like us? I think the Lord needs to say, for some of us, we're right there in verse 3. God is like, how much more do I need to do for you, with you, through you, for you, and all that type of stuff for you to finally go, you know what, God? Let me go ahead and get willing. My bad. Verse 4, alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They've abandoned the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel. Leave this verse up. They've turned away from him. Lord, I could call names. This right here could literally be levied against the people of God right now. I'm not talking about the remnant, and I know somebody who's listening is like, this is about Israel, and we're under a better covenant with better promises. Don't allow the presence of the new covenant and the new creation, don't allow that to make you believe that you don't reap what you sow. Don't you do that. Don't you let New Covenant theology take you to the point where you don't believe that the scripture is true, where it says the wage of sin. Don't do that. What we have here is, I understand it's talking about Israel, but please, and I understand that we technically, or you know, those of us who are not of that descent would be considered Gentiles. Mm-hmm. But I also understand that according to the teachings of Paul, that we've been grafted in with the circumcision in our heart. Uh-huh. That's it. And if I be Christ, I'm Abraham's seed. Uh-huh. And I'm an heir. Yes. According to the promise. But the promise is attached to a mandate. So don't try to claim a promise, but you don't want to. Oh, y'all don't do that. Don't be talking about I'm Abraham's seed, but you don't want the mandate. Because what happens is there's a lot of people who want, quote unquote, the bag, but don't want the responsibility. All these preachers running around after the bag, but ain't none of them running after holiness. Let me not speak in absolutes. Some people are after holiness, but there's a lot of people who ain't. And the problem is that we are at a place where we can't discern the difference because we have been told for years that more equaled the Spirit. The great fallacy of the entire prosperity gospel was that more meant God. This is the great fallacy of that theology, is that more meant God. Because if that's true, if this is true, then that means that Bill Gates has to be one of top godly persons, and we know that not to be true. He has the most. That don't mean he got the most God. Huh? And this is just in the United States. Does that make sense? You have African billionaires that literally worship voodoo. Seriously. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not calling anybody out. My heart's desire and prayer for all of them is that they be saved. So please understand, this verse right here, I need us to do a heart check. People weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They've abandoned. Let this not be talking about us. Verse 5, where will you be stricken again? How many more variants does there need to be? Y'all don't want to talk to me today. Ooh, I done been quiet for years. Let me hush. Ooh, where will you be stricken again? What new name do we need to give it? How many more names y'all need to have? Come on now. Do I need to go down the list of how many times? Bird, swine, y'all, no, never mind. Huh? Ebola? Which one we want to do? Mad cow, I heard it. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? Let me tell you what the problem is. Isaiah 1, the whole head is sick and the whole heart, oh, help me, is faint. Head is sick and the heart is faint. From the sole, verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there's nothing sound in it. Only bruises, welts, raw wounds. Not pressed out, bandaged, not softened with oil. Do y'all see this word, y'all? And let me tell you, we better get real ready for trauma care coming up real soon. Because we're going to have to press out and bandage and deal with some of these raw wounds that's about to hit the body of Christ. Yes. I'm not coming against anybody. I'm talking about what I'm talking about. He who has an ear, hear this. Because, listen, we, Marketplace, are called to be a trauma center. Yes. And let me tell you, there's a difference between a standard nurse and a trauma nurse. Yes. Y'all don't want to hear me. There's a big difference between a standard nurse and a trauma nurse. There's different alert levels. There's a different focus that you got to have. Come on now. You can go in to get your regular checkup. And it's a nurse in there. But trauma nurses got to handle things a little bit different. The odds of your regular family doctor seeing a gunshot wound is pretty low. The odds of your standard family doctor dealing with a mass casualty event is pretty low. But the other day, when the gunman went into the Walmart, and began to shoot in the Walmart, the hospital across the street went into alert level and prepared for a mass casualty event. Let me speak in the spirit that we, Marketplace, and the body of Christ and the remnant of those who are living holy need to prepare for a mass casualty. Y'all not listening. A mass casualty event. Because I'm telling you right now, y'all, that there is some sickness in the head and God is dealing with it. God's like, I got this. I got this. But I'm going to need, like, you know, because when the doctor is operating, y'all, y'all. Huh? Scalpel. Clamp. We need to be ready. And this is not the season to get squeamish. It's not that season. Don't be like, oh, yes. Yes, God. Don't be like the 12 that at the sight of blood, you run to the cave. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. This is verse 7. Your fields, recession. Strangers are devouring them in your presence. Gentrification. It is desolation. Y'all not listening. Whoo! It is desolation as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. 9, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. Come on now. So some of y'all need to look back and go, whew, I wanted a few survivors. This is not about being elite. This is not about arrogance. The Lord is, because see, some of y'all are like, Lord, thank you for keeping breath in my body. Huh? I heard the woman of God say one time, I thank God for breath in my body. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instructions of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Stop. Stop. Lord, I need your help today. I got 5 minutes. Listen to me. This is the way I'm going to say it. Think about what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. Somebody need to hear me in the spirit. Think about what was going on and think about the struggles we have. Never mind. Never mind. Never mind. Verse 11. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? Says the Lord. Had enough. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my court? Stop. Please understand this. Look at this. Look at this contextually. These would have been people who were bringing their rams and their turtle doves and everything into the outer court and all of this noise and all of this sounding. So a bunch of people making a bunch of ruckus, huh? But not really serious. He was like, no, who cares about a loud altar when the altar ain't transforming nobody? All that wailing and no changing. I hear a lot of trampling. Y'all. It's a lot of trampling. It's a lot of foot noise. It's a lot of hand clapping, but no transformation. Come off them drawbars and get on your face. Huh? Get off them drawbars, organ man. Get on your face. I don't want to hear no 2 and 4. I want to hear a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I will not despise. No. No more praise team. I don't want to hear the praise team right now. I need your hands lifted up. Huh? Now, this is what we need. We need a broken heart. God is calling for repentance in the land, and he's calling for us to get this thing together, because I don't know if y'all see it, but we got sickness all around us. I ain't talking about the pandemics that they talk about in the news. I'm talking about the sickness that allows us to sever and hurt one another. I'm talking about the sickness that allows us to think we do in church when we playing with God. I'm talking about a sickness that causes us to stand up and think we right because we look right when we really wrong. So I don't care. You doing offering lines. All these offering lines, raising all of this money, but you don't love God. Look at verse 13. Y'all think I'm making it up? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense, abomination to me. New moon, Sabbath, the calling of a sip. Don't do another convocation until somebody repents. I don't want to see another convocation until somebody get on their face. I don't want to see another revival until somebody actually gets revived. Furthermore, I don't understand why the born again keep having revivals anyway. We need refreshing. Why do the born again keep having revivals? Are we admitting that we dead? Are we just telling the truth? Go ahead and say that. I'm a fraud. I'm a phony. Are you like the Wiz and the Wizard of Oz? Huh? I'm fake. I'm a fraud. I speak through a big microphone, but I'm not real. Everybody in Oz thinks that I'm a wizard, but I'm really a wimp. This is what some pastors need to say. I'm fake. I'm a phony. I'm speaking through a big microphone, and everybody thinks I'm powerful, but I have nothing. I have no signs. I have no wonders. I have no miracles, but God is raising up a remnant of the legitimate that preach the gospel with real signs following them that believe. Yo, new moves and calling of assemblies, I can't endure. What can't he endure? Does he have a problem with giving? Do we take giving out of the church? Does he have a problem with our service? Do we stop doing that? He tells you what the problem is. I can't endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. He said, it ain't the solemn assembly I got a problem with. Huh? My problem is when you want to mix what should be holy with what is profane. That's my issue. It's not the offering. It's not the assembly. It's that you keep doing holy things and you ain't trying to be holy. He said, I can't endure. How in the world, just because you can print a flyer, just because you can rent the venue, just because you can get it to sound right, does not mean that God is pleased. Some of us are professionally wrong. You spend a lot of money, and God is like, I cannot endure it. Look at him, verse 14. I hate your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Are y'all reading the same text I am? Well, how? I can't. I don't know. Whew. If God told me that service burdened me. All that you just did, it was a burden. And see, some of us believe that just because it sounded good to us, it didn't burden God. And you know why? Because our approval is horizontal and not vertical. We have forgotten what we're here for. The Bible says in Exodus 30, consecrate Aaron and his sons that they may minister to me in the priest's office. But see, what happens is when your ministry is horizontal and your ministry is not vertical, as long as you're getting applause from other broken people, God is like, this is supposed to be about me. Verse 15, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. When you spread out your... You mean to tell me that if we keep being nasty in holy things, even when I pray, you're not listening? Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I'm not listening. Go ahead. Go ahead, do a 90-day prayer. Do 120. Pray for 6 months. He said, because if you're praying... but you still are harboring iniquity, your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Verse 16. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. This is why this text is so profound, even in the new creation. Because if we got the Holy Ghost, what am I waiting on? Wash yourself. We know what we're supposed to be doing. Build up yourself in your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Come on, you know what to do. Activate that. Operate in that. Wash yourself. Make yourself. The Bible, Jesus told the 12, you're already clean because of the word. So I got a full Bible and the Holy Ghost and still dirty? That means I want to be. If I really am filled and I got the word and I'm still filthy, I want to be. It's different if I don't know everything yet. I haven't got to that level of teaching yet. But watch this. Even those individuals, they may be immature, but they're not filthy. Come on now. Children came before Jesus and he was like, stop everything. They didn't know a whole lot of nothing, but they were pure. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Watch it. Your sins are as scarlet. They will be white as snow. Red like crimson. They will be like wool. Verse 19. See, now y'all see the context. If you consent. Oh, I had to read it all. If you consent. If you're willing. And obey. Then you'll eat the best of the land. You got to read it all. Y'all. Like, you see all this? It's a mess, and I'm mad. And I ain't on it right now. And God says, however, if you're willing and you obey, not you'll eat good, you'll eat the best. Verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Woo! Y'all learned something today?
Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I challenge you to make hearing the word a consistent habit. And if you know someone who may benefit from hearing this teaching, I encourage you to send it to them as well. May God bless you. May heaven smile upon you and give you peace. This is my prayer.